We've got a full yard out there of cars, I'm sure. So he's parking the car. All right. I have to have a little fun with you. I appreciate you being here. And I realize that sometimes it takes a little while for you to get the family together and get everything ready to be here. And that's understandable. So don't think I'm fussing, but I really am. But anyway, Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Ephesians 5:1. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. John 14:6. And James chapter 4, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. James 4, 10. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of James chapter 3, verse 3. James chapter 3, verse 3. You see this verse on the screen before you? You see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. You see it on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin. I hope you have last Sunday's bulletin, because you have there James chapter 3, verse 3, and you also have 3 John, verse 11. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to turn our attention away from the things of the world and focus our minds upon eternal truths. We are blessed individuals because we have the completed canon of Scripture. We're blessed individuals because we have the magnificent ministry of the Spirit of God. Between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand, we're living in a time known as the Age of Grace, the Church Age, and this is the time of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we're blessed individuals because we have the Bible, and then we also have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why God has given to us what we call the grace system of comprehension. The grace system of comprehension simply means that when we spend these first few moments in prayer, admitting our faults and failures and sins, God forgives us, cleanses us, and when he does that, the Bible says that we're filled with the Spirit. That's magnificent. And that's the only way we're really capable of learning God's Word, is when we're cleansed of sin and filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. If you look carefully at that passage of Scripture, you will discover that in the original language, it is a present active imperative verb, which simply means it's a command for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If God gives a command, he also gives the means by which that command can be fulfilled. So it's not an accident that he's given us Ephesians 5:18, and we can know that when we do what he said he will do what he said he would do. He'll forgive us, cleanse us, and fill us. In the light of what I've just said, may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful tonight for the wonderful privilege which is ours to be here to focus our minds upon these wonderful scriptures. We're thankful that you've given us so many blessings in life. We're the recipients of your grace and salvation. We call this positional sanctification. We're the recipients of your grace in living day by day. This we call experiential sanctification. And then we have the assurance that one day, when it's time for us to leave this life, we're going to go home to be with our Lord. And this is known as ultimate sanctification. So we're thankful for all the various phases of your grace in positional, experiential, and ultimate sanctification. As we come tonight to study, we pray that we will be able to turn our attention away from anything that would be distracting to us, that we might be able to have a sincere heart to receive what you have for us. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles to James chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading with verse 2. And I'm going to read down through verse 6. I'll be reading from the J.B. Phillips translation. James chapter 3, verse 2. We all make mistakes in all kinds of ways. We all make mistakes in all kinds of ways. But the man who can claim that he never says the wrong thing can consider himself perfect. For if he can control his tongue, he can control every other part of his personality. James chapter 3, verse 3. Men control the movements of a large animal, like the horse, with a tiny bit placed in its mouth. Ships, too, for all their size and the momentum they have with a strong wind behind them, are controlled by a very small rudder, according to the course chosen by the helmsman. James chapter 3, verse 5. The human tongue is physically small, but what tremendous effects it can boast of. A whole forest can be set ablaze by a tiny spark of fire, and the tongue is as dangerous as any fire, with vast potentialities for evil. It can poison the whole body. It can make the whole of life a blazing Gehenna, a blazing hell. On the screen you see James chapter 3, verse 3. Since we've already exegeted this passage, we'll not do that again. I'm always tempted to emphasize things that I've given in the past. But since you were here last Sunday, perhaps at both services, you heard the exegetical presentation of James chapter 3, verse 3. Behold, if horses bridles into the mouths, we put, obey us. And them to us and all the body of them we direct. As you can see that James 3, verse 3, from the original language is not a smooth translation at all. If you look also at the back of your bulletin, you will see that there is another verse that we have there for you, which is 3 John, verse 11. I'm going to put this on the screen for you again. Beloved, follow not the evil, but the good. The one doing good out of God, out from the source of God, is the one doing evil hath not seen God. I think it is necessary for me to spend a few moments with you on this verse of Scripture. The first word that you see here is a beautiful Greek word, beloved, which is the Greek word agapete. Beloved of mine, follow not the evil. The word for evil here is the Greek word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. The word, as you can see, is having an ending on it, which is omicron nu, which is the ending of a direct object. Beloved, do not follow evil, but good. The word for good there is agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, and the suffix, as you can see, is omicron nu again, which shows us that it's the direct object of the sentence. Beloved, do not follow that which is evil. And that is a imperative verb, which is a command. If you'll notice, the word follow there is M-I-M-O-U, from which we get our English word mime, a follower, a mime. Beloved, do not follow a command, that which is evil, but follow that which is good. The Greek word for good is agathos, which means God's good, intrinsic good. The sentence goes on to read, the one doing good out from the source of God is. I have a good time with this because I want you to see that many, many years ago I learned a little word in the Greek language which was poieo, P-O-I-E-O. It's the word which means to do. And I've looked this up here and discovered that we have agathos, poieo, which emphasizes is a compound word which means doing good. Then I notice that there's a word, kakos, K-A-K-O-S, for evil. Along with that is poieo, which means doing evil. I don't have to tell you that, but it's a way of seeing that this is telling us that the one who is practicing good, agathos, God's good, intrinsic good, is out from the source of God. The one, on the other hand, who is practicing evil, that one has not had a real acquaintance, a long look, the horizon look of God. This is not saying that the person is an unbeliever. If you'll notice that the last word down there is the perfect active indicative of horao, from which we get our English word horizon. The word horizon means that you take a look from this side and you're looking all the way over to the other side. That's the meaning of horizon. And so this is saying that the person, even as a believer, of course, who does not follow God's truth, is not in accordance with God's plan for his life, that person has not had a horizon look. And it says, perfect tense, he didn't have it in the past. The results of that continues now, and the results of that continues on. So we have an interesting word that says, this individual who is practicing evil has not been acquainted with the plan of God and doesn't have the long look. Now in the light of that, we've given you some statements. The first statement is, and you can see it on the screen now, sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. We've spent some time on this, and so I'm not going to do that again, other than if you missed these previous services and you want to take this down, it would be good for you to do it. Point one is sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. I'm sure that you know that all of us have a sinful nature. We were born physically alive and spiritually dead. When we became a believer, God worked the miracle of regeneration. The miracle of regeneration changed us from dichotomous body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. This is not new to you, I'm aware, but you need to be sure that you're understanding what I'm presenting, because tonight the emphasis is on a balanced soul. A balanced soul. Getting this background, you're going to be able to properly understand what a balanced soul is a little bit later on in the service tonight. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and integrity of God. The improper use of the tongue, which is emphasized in James chapter 3, is an improper use of what God has given us, and that's a little member called the tongue. All of us have had a problem, and we will have a problem, and will continue to have a problem with the tongue. So I just want you to know that you have a tongue. It's a little member, and that little member can cause you joy and contentment, or it can also cause you to have pain and difficulty in life. Sin is any mental, verbal, or overt act that violates the standards and the integrity of God. Now we're going to go to number two. We have discovered that if a person does anything out of fellowship It's human good. So human good, then, is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. We started the service tonight by telling you the importance of being cleansed of sin and filled with the Holy Spirit. There's an emphasis here upon what takes place when a person has activity in life that is human good. Human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. We've already emphasized this, and I'm not repeating other than to tell you that you can do an act that may be in fellowship or out of fellowship. If you're doing that act while filled with the Holy Spirit and in fellowship, it's divine good. It's God's good. If you do that very same act out of fellowship, it is not divine good. It is human good, and it does not add up anything to God. So human good is any benevolent production or action that attempts to meet God's standards apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. And then number three is where we were as we left the service last time. Number three, evil is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi, or operandi as some would say, of Satan. John 8:42-47. So you have on the screen now, and we're going to talk about this for just a little bit, and then we're going to move along. Evil. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to the cross to die, He died on the cross for sin. He did not die on the cross for evil. We have to understand the difference between sin on the one hand and evil on the other hand. If we understand that, it'll make all the difference in life for us. There are two types of genius. There's the genius of the divine. There's the genius of Satan. There's the genius of God. There's the genius of the devil. So there are two major types of thinking. These two types of thinking are either, on the one hand, God's thinking or satanic thinking. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He came in the flesh, God in the flesh, the Theos Anthropos, incarnation, He came to the earth to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He did not come to die for evil. He did not come to die for satanic thinking. The best way that I can illustrate this is, if you study God's Word and grow in grace and knowledge, you have thinking that is divine. If you do not study God's Word and advance spiritually day by day, then the only thing that's going to happen to you is that you are going to have satanic thinking. Because you and I are being bombarded every single day with that which is satanic. This is a world that is captivated with satanic thinking. And so if you turn on your radio, you're going to get some satanic thinking. If you read the newspaper, you're going to get some satanic thinking. If you listen to television, which I suppose most of you do, you're going to get some good, but so much of it is going to be satanic thinking. The only way that you can get rid of satanic thinking is to have another type of thinking to take that thinking out of the way. In other words, I call it the bulldozer of God's grace that comes in and scrapes away the scars of satanic thinking in your life and mine. And that doesn't all happen at one time. It takes increment after increment after increment of the teaching of God's Word for us to get the mind of Jesus Christ, because the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It takes week after week, day after day, month after month, and year after year of receiving consistently the Word of God in order to erase some of the satanic thinking that we already have inside and the other that's being shoved in our direction every single day. So evil, then, on the screen, is the purpose, policy, and modus operandi of the devil. And this is found in many passages of Scripture in John chapter 8, 42-47. Let me remind you what evil is. We've given you this, and I believe it's true. Believers are commanded by the Word of God to be influenced by the truth and not by evil. And that's the reason why the scripture that I gave you in 3 John 11 says, do not be imitators, minds of evil, but good. It goes on to say, and I've emphasized this tonight, the one doing absolute good is out from the source of God. The one doing evil has not had a long look for God, which means that that person does not have truth saturating his or her soul. Now, believers are warned to be careful not to practice evil in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. At the last session, I gave you this, and I want to repeat it. What is evil? Evil is the thinking of Satan. Evil reveals Satan's genius. Evil is the satanic sphere of power. The satanic sphere of power. Evil is an involvement in the cosmic system. Evil distorts God's grace. Evil despises authority. Evil despises rules, discipline, law, and order. The scripture says in Psalm 50:16, but unto evil God says, what right do you have to distort my laws? You remember the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew where Jesus was tempted by Satan? Do you remember that? And how Satan even quoted scripture to Jesus? Remember that in Matthew 4? Now, how did Jesus answer that? Some of you remember it, some of you may not. What Jesus did, he said it over and over, at least 3 times, it is written. And the verb there says, it has been written in the past, that writing has been consummated in the past, and the result of that writing is still true to this very moment and will continue to be true. That's the meaning of the perfect tense verb in the original language. So what did Jesus do when Satan tempted him? He gave him God's word. How are we going to overcome satanic temptation? By giving Satan God's word. He can't take that. Evil despises authority. Evil despises rules. Evil despises discipline. And God's word says in Psalm 50 verse 16, but unto the evil, God says, what right do you have, Satan, to distort my laws? Evil rationalizes and wants to avoid guilt. In order to rationalize, the conscience must be distorted. And to distort the conscience, the scripture must be set aside. And non-scriptural methods will be taking its place. And number 8, evil is destructive. Now, some of you are saying, you've gone through that so fast, and you didn't give us the numbers as we went along. Would you do it now? And you know what? I'm going to do it now. If you want to take the notes, here it is. 1, evil is the thinking of Satan. You'll have to write fast because I know that some of you already have some of it down, but abbreviate it. Evil is the thinking of Satan. Number 2, evil reveals Satan's genius. Number 3, evil is the satanic sphere of power. Evil is, number 4, an involvement in the cosmic system. The cosmic system. Number 5, evil distorts grace. Number 6, evil despises authority. And I gave you some other names there, rules and discipline and law and order. Number 7, evil rationalizes and wants to avoid guilt. And number 8, evil is destructive. Now let me stop right there while you're writing that one. Evil is destructive. Evil is self-destructive. In other words, the more we are saturated with satanic thinking, the more self-destructive it will be. I've already said this and I repeat. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, one of the things he rejected was the thinking of Satan. So sin was judged and paid for, but evil was not. Now you may need to think about this and we'll give it to you later again. Both sin and evil have their sources in Satan, but have different sources in the soul. I want to give you that and then we're going to talk about your soul. Both sin and evil, have their sources in Satan, but have a different source in the soul. Now let me stop for a moment and ask you a question. Do you know about your soul? You would say, I have a soul. That's not the proper way to say it. The proper way to say it is, I am a soul and I have a body. Now that's different. I am a soul, I have a body. Your body is not going to be here on this earth in the form it's in right now forever. Did you know that? So we're talking about a body that's going to be gone one of these days. So if you say, I am a body, that's just saying, in essence, I'm in a body that's going to be on this earth and then it's going to be in heaven like this it is right now forever and ever and ever. And that's not true. You know that. I know that. So don't say, I am a body. Say, I am a soul. And I have a body. Okay? There's an all-out battle tonight for the control of your soul. Your soul and my soul is the real you and me, not the body. Each Christian, then, must know that he will, she will, be either controlled by the Lord or by the satanic forces. The person will either be controlled by the Holy Spirit and divine good, or by evil and carnality and satanic influence. We're born, as we all know, with a sinful nature. Therefore, at birth, we're physically alive and spiritually dead. That means that we have physical life. We're born physically alive, spiritually dead. That means that we are two parts at that time. We're alive physically, we're dead spiritually. Now, what did the Lord say, or what did God say to Adam and Eve in the garden? Here's a tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People get that mixed up and they think it's two trees. No, it's one tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord said, if you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. And Satan said, no, I'm not going to go into all that. You understand that. And the Lord explained it very vividly and said to him, if you disobey dying, you shall die. Now listen to it. He was saying, God was saying, if you disobey, and there was only one way to disobey, and that's to disobey. There was only one way to sin, and that was disobey. Dying, you shall die. Which says, if you disobey, dying spiritually, you shall also then die physically. Listen carefully. That means that when they disobeyed, they died first spiritually, and then later on, however many years, we don't know for sure, they died physically. So there were two deaths there. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, you go to the New Testament, you'll find that there came a point of time when he said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He was breathing. He was very much alive. But he said, it is finished. When he said, it is finished, he was saying, I'm giving a penalty paid in full for the sins of mankind by way of a spiritual death. So he died spiritually first. And then the scripture says that there was a moment of time when he, ekpneuma, he breathed out, didn't breathe in, and that was the end of his physical existence. So he died two deaths to take care of two problems. And the two problems are spiritual death and what relates to our physical existence and what takes place when we die and the bodies go back to the dust of the earth. All right. Now, if you're with me, you're able to see that God took care of two problems. One relates to spiritual problem, and the other relates to the physical problem that all of us have. There's coming a day when you and I will be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. And when that takes place, that simply means that God is fulfilling what He promised to do in relationship to that second problem back there, which was dying, you shall die. Now, that's been solved. So the spiritual problem has been solved and the physical problem has been solved. I decided that what I would do at this time in the message is not just press you so hard, because you've been listening, and I sometimes when we listen attentively, it's hard on the mind. Your brain maybe, if you've listened carefully over these last minutes, it's been a little difficult on your brain. If your brain has been out of gear and you haven't been paying much attention, then you haven't been bothered too much. Your brain is not tired. And so right now you're coming back with us, and so I want to take you in another direction. I want to show you something that I've found that relates to this whole thing. It relates to James chapter 3 in the tongue. It relates to the soul. It relates to the mind. I was amazed when I found this. Would you let me rejoice with you what I found? Turn, if you please, to 2 Peter chapter 3, the third chapter of 2 Peter. Now, I know we haven't been in this passage before, so we're going to look at it. And I want you to look at it with me. It's the third chapter of 2 Peter. It's an interesting passage, and I have found some unique things here that relate to the soul and the mind that I think will be helpful to all of us. Let me just read it from the King James or whatever translation. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind. My job, I believe, is to fulfill what that verse says, and that is to stir up your sincere mind. If you listen carefully and we study carefully God's Word, it's going to stir up our sincere minds. This verse starts off the same way that 3 John verse 11 starts off, with the word agapete, beloved. And I see the same word here. But that's not what I want to emphasize. It says, Peter's speaking, Peter's writing to believers, and he uses this word, beloved, which is a standard word that refers to people who've trusted in the Lord. Some years ago, we had an evangelist who came and spoke. And then when he left, he wrote me a letter. And he started the letter with this word in the Greek language, agapete. It says here, the second letter I'm writing you, and I have a purpose to stir you up. Would you do me a favor? Just listen. The word stir up there is a unique Greek word. Let me spell it for you, and then you can take it home and analyze it later. It is D-I-E-G-E-I-R-O. D-E-G-I-R-O. Now, the reason why I give you that word is because I want you to see what I've learned. This word means to bring to life. If I can properly communicate God's Word, and all of us can learn God's Word, it will bring us to a fantastic life. This word means to wake up, to awaken. It means to arouse the mind. It means to render active, bring to life. This is amazing to me. What this is telling me is something that I've known all along. That if I study and you study and we learn God's Word, our whole life is going to be changed. Things are going to be different. We're going to be able to see from a divine vertical vantage point rather than from a human horizontal vantage point. And we have the responsibility. We only have a few years on this earth. We have the responsibility of seeing from a divine vantage point. We're not going to see from a divine vantage point unless we have the thinking, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I look at this particular word, to bring to life, to stir up, to wake up, awaken, to arouse, to render active, I notice what this is saying. It would be classified as a metaphor. And it refers to the stirring up the mind to elicit necessary and consistent application of the Christian's character. Now, did you hear that? In other words, if our minds are properly stirred and they're brought to life and we're right with God, from our minds will come the necessary and consistent application of God's truth. Now stay with me and let's look at this. It says, I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind. Now through the years I've had trouble with that word sincere. And you know why I've had trouble with it? Because I really didn't understand a true meaning from the original language. What I used to say, it is sincere, with an emphasis on sin. And then I would write it like this, a little s, a great big capital I, and a little n. Sincere, with a big letter I in between s and n. And that's what I wrote, and that's what I preached for years, until now I'm seeing something different. It's all right for me to tell you what I was doing back there. When I looked at this word, I found out that the word, if I find the word for mind, it's the Greek word nous, N-O-U-S. But when I studied this verse, I found D-I-A-N-O-I-A. N-O-I-A, of course, is just another form of nous, the mind. But I looked at that, and I saw that it had, at the beginning, D-I-A. D-I-A-N-O-I-A. Which is more than just the mind. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about your mind. The mind would be the word nous, N-O-U-S. And when we use our mind properly, it is what we call perception to God's Word. But when I look at this word, I notice that it has respect for the proper use of the soul, which is the cardia, the mentality of the heart or the mentality of the soul. All right, then here's what I found. I found out that the word sincere here is that word that I've just been telling you, and it comes from two Latin words. The first is S-I-N-E, S-I-N and then a little dash E, which means without. And then the last part of the word, sere, C-E-R-E, is the word which means wax, without wax. Now that was a new revelation to me. It refers then to that which has been processed, perceived, and has become a part of our understanding. Now, if you're looking at this with me, you're able to see that the mind is that portion of the heart that perceives and processes and stores biblical content. That's the reason why we're in fellowship, we're listening to God's Word being proclaimed, and the cardia, the mentality of the soul, is processing and storing biblical knowledge that enters the mentality of the soul that is called in the Scripture cardia, the heart. And there it's analyzed and based on previously learned standards and information, which is based on memory. And then it relates to our self-consciousness, our ego, and then all of this responds in our decisions or our volition or choices. This is accepted information that becomes understanding, which is that foundation that makes possible us having the proper viewpoint. When I studied this, it blew my mind, because I read then an illustration that I want to share with you in closing. One guy by the name of Bill Butler said, "What does this Greek word really mean, sincere?" And I copied it. What is true sincerity? Do we have it? Do we need it? Because you remember I said that the word from the Latin, two words, means without wax. It means the ability to utilize processed, perceived data, and that has already become a part of our understanding, and from that, we are mixing it with faith, and we utilize it. He explains it like this. One day, a young man in the ancient city of Corinth was pouring hot water into a colorful clay vessel. It began to leak, and then suddenly broke apart in his hands, spilling its contents on his feet. Looking closely at the broken pottery, he discovered that the clay was mixed with wax. And I told you that the word sincere, from two Latin words, means without wax. He goes on to say, Corinth was famous in its day for its fine pottery. However, many dishonest merchants plied their trade. If vessels were cracked, some deceitful potters would melt wax and carefully wedge that wax between the cracks. They would then skillfully paint over the flaw so it couldn't be noticed by an unsuspecting customer. Careful shoppers found that they could expose the cracks by holding the pottery up to the bright sunlight. They could see the flaws under the paint in much the same way an X-ray device might work. What does wax in a piece of pottery have to do with our lives as Christians? Well, we can draw, Mr. Butler said, an analogy from this simple account that applies to every believer. A man or a woman of God is sometimes referred to in the Scripture as a vessel. As one of the Apostle Paul's letters says, we are to be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. You'll notice when we talk about good work, it emphasizes God's good, intrinsic good. Please stay with me. God says He's the potter. We're the clay. He's forming us into vessels. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor? What if God willing to show His wrath and to make His power known? He goes on to say, the practice of covering up poor workmanship with wax was common in the Corinthian church in New Testament times. Perhaps Paul had this in mind when he wrote to the Corinthian church, when he said, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The meaning of the Greek word translated sincerity is actually purity. In the Bible it is used referring to purity of motive. Sincere appears two times in the King James Version. It appears three times, and sincerity 10 times. They are translated from the Greek word meaning genuine, without deceit, unmixed, unadulterated. The English word sincere is a good translation of the original Greek. This word in English comes from two Latin words which I've already explained to you. He says, when you buy a jar of honey, it may say pure honey on the label. Honey is considered pure if the bee's wax has been removed. The little pieces of wax from the beehive have been strained out. Pure honey is honey without wax. It would be technically correct to call it sincere honey. Pure honey is not mixed with wax. In the case of honey, the wax wasn't deliberately placed there. It was already there because the way the bees made it. But its presence lessens the purity of the honey. In the ancient times, unscrupulous workmen sometimes used wax in construction of buildings. This lowered the quality of the product and deceived the buyer. Many impressive buildings stood in the city of Corinth. It was a great commercial center, a hub of trade and industry, a prosperous city. Much construction took place during the time of the Apostle Paul. Huge marble pillars were commonly seen as both support and adornment in public buildings. Some stone workers of the day lapsed into the habit of producing inferior marble to increase their profits. They would use wax to get around the time-consuming process of polishing the marble surfaces. They would give a pillar a rough polish, then they'd rub wax into the cracks, the areas of imperfection, making it look smooth and shiny. It looked expensive work until the first unusually hot summer day. As with the potters of the day, an honest stonemason would refer to his work as a sincere column, that is, one without wax. I read that with interest, and I got to his major point. Christians are compared to a building. We read in 1 Corinthians 6:19, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, we as Christians are to come to Christ as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, and living stones are being built up a spiritual house. To whom coming as it unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. The scripture says, you also are living stones. You're built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ. Notice how God wants to build this spiritual house. I thought it was interesting he used the terminology spiritual house. Laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil speakings, there's your tongue. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The Christian is expected to live a life of sincerity, if we understand what the meaning of the word sincerity is. Paul prayed that your love may abound, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. What can we learn from these analogies that will help us? Let's consider, he says, the pottery analogy. Did you notice the two ways of discovering poor workmanship by the deceptive use of wax? One way is to expose the vessel to the sunlight. A second method is to expose it to the heat. You can then reveal the crack by melting the wax in it. Now, if you're listening, you're seeing this. The vessel, that's us as Christians, must look for the wax, the insincerity, by holding our lives up to the light that's shed by the Word of God. God Himself is compared to the sun. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. We see that the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. I notice something here. Two things are going to happen to us. If there's too much wax, too much insincerity, it's going to be revealed by two things. It's going to be revealed by the sun. If we hold ourselves up to God's word, it'll be revealed. Or on the other hand, you already got the conclusion, don't you? When the tough times come, when the heartaches and the heartbreaks and all of the difficulties that we may face in life, when the heat comes, if there's too much wax there, we're going to melt under those circumstances. I thought it was a good illustration. Enough for us to think about for just a little while. We're talking about using improperly or properly the tongue. We're talking about the proper use of the soul, the mentality of the soul, which is your cardia, the heart. We're talking about how God has a plan for us to be victorious and triumphant. Folks, let's face it. We can face God and study His Word, and our lives can be held up to His truth. Or on the other hand, we can choose to disobey Him and be indifferent toward His Word. And one of these days, when the heat comes our way, we're going to melt. And that's not good. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, help us to know tonight that we're facing life each day. And we can face it properly if we utilize truth. Because truth held up to the mind, the vision of God is all right. But when we find ourselves in disobedience to your plan, and we find ourselves not advancing as we should, when the difficult days come our way, we'll be like the wax. We'll melt under that difficult circumstance. Help us to appreciate the fact that you've given us what we need to be victorious and triumphant, whether we face the good or the bad of life, whether we face prosperity on the one hand or adversity on the other hand. Help us to know that the only way we can live successfully is to have our minds captivated with the Lord Jesus Christ and our souls saturated with the Word of God. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.